I picked that last song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, on purpose, because even though the title of my message and what I was initially planning on focusing on is not grace, the subject that I am focusing on requires me to talk a lot about that. I want to speak this morning on the equality of man. All men are equal. Most people believe that. But my intent is to make it so that you don't want to believe it by the time I finish this morning. Because there are only two options. Either all men are equally good, or all men are equally bad. The one idea is obviously false, and the other is painfully true. The devil's message to the world is, all men are good, but they have a few issues. They have a few problems that need to be worked on. And God's message to the world is, all men are sinners and need a complete renovation. And with that initial thought, I'd like to actually begin with another word of prayer this morning. Father, I pray that you would be with us and be with me in my weakness, in my sinfulness, in my failure. Father, make my failure a success. Make my weakness your strength this morning. As we consider how sinful and how depraved mankind is, help us, Father, to put ourselves right into the midst of that and accept what you say about us to be true. Father, help us to humble ourselves down to who we really are. Amen. It's easy for us to look at mass murderers like Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot, or something. And we have that is the idea. That is our standard for depravity. And we end up asking the question, how can a human being sink so low? How can a person with a human heart do the things that those men did? But I want to say that's the wrong question. I think the question needs to be framed the other way. And I want to ask, what kind of amazing grace does God extend to us that keeps all mankind from being like that? I firmly believe that every person on earth has the potential to become just as wicked as these men if they were given the right circumstances and opportunity. The reason that we are not all murderers is not because we are better people than they, but because God's grace has restrained us. With the human hearts that we have, we like to look at a thief and believe that we are better than that. We like to say, I would never do that. Agur in Proverbs 30 verse 8 writes, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Here, Agur, a godly man, realized that he had the potential to be a thief if it wasn't for the God's grace and the circumstances he was in. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I become a thief. It's hard for us in our pride to admit this. We want to say, it wouldn't matter what my circumstances. It wouldn't matter anything. I would never steal. That's the way we want to view ourselves. But if we are going to come down and face the facts, the heart that is in me and the heart that is in each of us is that sinful. The reason that we are here as a church today and not as a band of robbers is the grace of God. The world likes to look at us and say, the only reason you are a Christian is because you were raised that way. If you were raised in a different religion, you'd be different. And to some extent, they're very right. And let's take this another step. Have you ever thought that if you were raised in the jungles of South America by a cannibal tribe, that you might be a cannibal today? Because your human heart has that potential. Those people are not more wicked than you. All men are equal. You, as a human being, have the potential to kill and eat another human. If only you were in the same circumstances as the people who do it. The only reason you and I are not cannibals today is because of the grace of God. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who is this talking about? Me? What if you've never cursed in your life? Yes, that may be true. But you're not better than that. You may just have been raised better than that. Their feet are swift to shed blood. This is a general statement that God is saying about all mankind. Who? Me? My feet are swift to shed blood? I've never even been tempted to do so. But here God condemns all men as murderers. The reason we are not all murderers is only because of the grace of God. Our human hearts are that wicked. All men are equal, not in their goodness, but in their sinfulness. When one walks away from you, a drunk, or any unsaved person, you need to learn to express the ever famous quote, "There goes I, except for the grace of God." Let's look around this room for a minute. What do you see? A room full of people who fail. How can we have such problems? How can we have such lack of unity? How can we be so selfish? How can we be so bitter and unforgiving? And after we look around this room and asking these sort of questions, I have another angle to look at it from. All men are sinners, and all men are equal. We all, even if you can't comprehend it and can't get yourself to believe it, we all have the potential to be murderers, thieves, cannibals, drunks, and everything else under the sun. How is it possible that we are even here at all? How is it possible that we have any measure of victory at all? I want to pick on some people in particular just to drive this home. Hope you guys will forgive me. We can look at Brandon this morning, and we might each find something to pick at. How can Brandon be that way? But I have another question. Where does he get the power to be victorious? Here is a human being who, like all of us, has the potential to be the worst sinner. How did God take Brandon and make a preacher out of him? Brandon is simply an exhibit of the grace of God. We can look at each person here in the same way. We could all look at Timothy, and people could say, oh, Timothy's not fit to be an elder. You know, whatever they want to say. Point out some failures, this and that, and be right. Yet my question is, how is he even here? What kind of grace is it that takes a human being with the potential to be an Adolf Hitler and make a godly man? We could look at Jeff over here. We could say, oh, he's got this issue and he's got that issue. But how is it possible that Jeff is even at church today? He ought to be having a hangover this morning. How is it possible that the son of Adam, destined to drunkenness and hell, can be sitting here this morning with us sober and on the way to glory? Take liberty to talk about this because Jeff does himself sometimes. It's a glorious, glorious thing. How is it possible that Don is here with us? Destined to be a jailbird the rest of his life. Stable in serving God. We can turn this all around. We can look at things in a different way. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of us were some of these very things, but all of us were sinners just the same. As sons and daughters of Adam, we all have the potential to be all of these things. We're all sinners just the same. Only some of us have had more opportunity to express it than others. Especially for those of us who were raised in a Christian family and never had the opportunity to fall into some of the things that others have. We especially need to consider this. and realize that we are no different. I should not be here today. It's humiliating to me to admit it. But if I'm going to be honest, I will admit that if it were not for the grace of God, I'd be something of the nature of a druggie, a womanizer, and whatnot. I stand on the street and I talk to people. Sometimes I'll stand there and I'll talk to people coming out of bars, disgracing themselves by their drunkenness and their foolish actions that go along with that lifestyle. Yet in spite of how stupid they look, I can't despise them. Because I know that that is who I am. Except for the grace of God. Whatever it be. I've never tried drugs, never been drunk, never killed anybody. You could go on a whole list of things. But that's not because I'm a better person than that. It's because God has kept me by His grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You might know a Christian who fell into sin. And you could be wondering this morning, how could he do such a thing? But I want to turn that question around. How is it that we haven't? How is it that the rest of us haven't? Because we do have the potential. Whatever it be. You and I have the potential to do the same thing. You might look at another person and say, how can this person who has heard the gospel their entire life, how can they still be unsaved? But my question is the other way. How am I saved? How are any of us saved? When mankind is so sinful and so depraved, how is anybody saved? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where then shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There is not a person living an upright life except for the grace of God. Whether you're talking an ungodly person or a godly person, it is still grace that keeps anybody at any level of righteousness. In 2 Thessalonians, there's a few verses here that I'd like to read. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm kind of pulling a sidelight out of this passage. Starting in verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the sidelight that I want to bring out of this passage is there will come a time when God's restraining power will cease. What an awful time that will be. It'll be a time when evil will wax worse and worse, and delusion will multiply. And I'm just trying to draw a little bit of a contrast between the restraining grace that I'm trying to portray now and this time when that grace will be removed and God will send strong delusion, rather. In Genesis 6:5, we read that God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Any good that you find in this world is here only because God is gracious. Even when you find good in the ungodly, it is still by God's grace. All men are equal, not in goodness, but in wickedness. I once talked to a man who told me, "No, no, I would never believe that you are a bad person. I can just tell by looking at you that you're a very good person." This man wanted to believe that I was a good person because I was just born that way and I couldn't help it. And that justified him being a bad person. But that's not at all true. We're all equal. But you know, most people, or I should say a lot of people, don't even come as far as he did. He knew that he was a bad person, but he had to contrast that with me of being a good person to justify him. You know, he couldn't help it. A lot of people refuse to believe at all that they are a bad person. They might admit in the right context of conversation that they're not as good as they should be. But the kind of depravity that I'm endeavoring to portray this morning is too repulsive even to consider. How could I dare compare you to a mass murderer? How could I dare say you have the potential to cheat on your spouse? You say, "No, not me. I could never do that kind of thing. I'm a good person. Are you making an infidel out of me?" But in 1 John 3:15 we read, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." In Matthew 5:27 we read, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Oh, that we might see our sinfulness. Oh, that God would make us to see what he sees. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician." Christianity is the only religion that is honest about how wicked people are, because it is the only religion that offers an answer for that depth of wickedness. Buddhism has to believe that man is good because man has to save himself. Hinduism, Catholicism, Mormonism, you name it, all come in varying degrees of honesty about mankind, because they all have varying degrees of truth. In Christianity, we can be completely honest because we have a complete answer for sin. Jesus is our sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And this powerful grace of our infinite God is offered to all. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm calling you this morning to examine yourselves. Admit your sinfulness and call on the Lord to save you. Don't deceive yourself to believe you are a good person. Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." Keith Daniel once told a story, I believe he told it here, about a friend of his. And this friend was a doctor who had chosen that as his career for the sole purpose of being a soul winner. He said, "These people will listen to me more than they will listen to the preacher in the pulpit." He once told a story of a man who had only 3 weeks to live. And this man began to beg the doctor, "Please, do something. There must be something that medical science can do. I'm rich," he said. "I will pay you anything. Send me to America. Do something. Just lengthen my life." And this doctor couldn't lie about it. He had to tell him the truth. "There is nothing that can be done. There is nothing that medical science has to offer that can lengthen your life one day." The man broke and wept. He said, "I'm not ready to die." This doctor had nothing he could do in medical science, but he was able to lead him to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this morning, you may not feel as strongly as that man. You may not feel your need as strongly as that man because you have not had a doctor look you in the eyes and say you have only 3 weeks to live. But God has set a day and made an appointment where you will stand before Him someday. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Don't enter a Christless eternity. Don't find yourself one day standing in a crowd with murderers, whoremongers, liars, and adulterers, waiting your turn to stand before Almighty God. You think now that you're not so bad a person, but when you stand before God, you will realize that in the presence of His holiness, you are rightfully standing in the same crowd with the wickedest men from history. Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Nero, standing along with serial killers, thieves, and rapists, and you will be lumped together with all these, and you will realize it's just. You will all have the one common factor, a sinful, unrepentant heart that refused Christ. Varying degrees of wickedness will not even be thought of. One thing will matter. Have you been pardoned by the blood of the Lamb or not? From Genesis to Revelation, we see God working with sinful man trying to get him to repent. Whether it be through kindness or by judgment, the purpose is the same. Everything from one cover of this book to the other is a call to sinful men to repent. God is holy and God is just. Therefore, we must repent. God is love. Therefore, He made a way by which we can. And if you only take one thing home today, let it be this. You are just as sinful as the worst person you can think of. And when you grasp that, then you will begin to grasp the love of God. As we have it in Romans 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we still had problems. Not while we still were not perfect. Not while we were endeavoring to be good, but not quite there yet. Not while we were failing, but working pretty hard on it. While we were yet sinners. We forget how sinful sin is. And if only we could see it in all its fullness. If only we could see that the depth of sinfulness that we can possibly imagine in the worst person we can think of is only the beginning of what is in our hearts. Then we would begin to understand what this verse means. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God Himself had to pay for our sins. No other sacrifice could have lifted us from the depth to which we had fallen. God's grace is sufficient for me, and it is sufficient for you. It is grace alone that enables me to stand here accepted by God. It is grace alone that has changed each of us. And it is grace alone that can keep us. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And let us close with prayer this morning. Our Father, I again pray that You will take Your word and send it deep into our hearts. Father, humble us to admit who we really are. Father, reveal to us our sinfulness and reveal to us Your glory and the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.